This morning's scripture reading is from Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. I'll be reading from the updated New American Standard. That's Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them.
Good to be here this morning. As was announced, we're in the midst of our summer series, and we're asking the question, how can the young secure their hearts? As I stated in the Bible class period, that comes from a song written by Isaac Watts, but most importantly, it is based upon Scripture. And that Scripture is Psalms 119 and at verse 9. And let's just begin by looking at several translations of that. The ESV says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And then in the New King James Version, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And then the New American Standard has, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. As I stated this morning, I kind of like the NIV. It says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. This morning, as we continue our thoughts on this question, I'm going to give a few exhortations to the young people. But remember now that because these are exhortations from the Word of God, we realize that they're applicable to all of us, whether we're young, old, or again in between. So let's just get started. First of all, if we're going to stay on the path of purity, then we must separate ourselves. And that is a primary principle of Christianity. We must be a separated people. And of course, I'm not advocating here that we become spiritual isolationists or that we separate ourselves to some kind of community on the outskirts of town just so that we don't have any contact with non-Christians. I'm not saying that, obviously. But what I am saying is that we must separate ourselves from sin. That is, again, the criterion the Bible gives us for being a Christian. God demands that we separate ourselves from sin. We must separate ourselves from the practice of sin. And again, I don't mean by that we as Christians are never, ever going to sin. That is a standard too high for the most experienced among us to keep. We simply don't do that. In fact, you might recall in 1 John chapter 1 that John warns us about having that attitude that says we never sin. In 1 John chapter 1, and notice at verse 8. 1 John chapter 1 and at verse 8. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And the reason this is so important as we think about this particular thought, the idea of denying that we have sinned, is because if you deny that you sin from time to time, when you do sin, you won't do what is necessary to take care of it. Because God has a way of sin being taken care of even when it is committed by His children. So verse 9 then says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that, again, is what God requires. And so you can't have the attitude, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, and so it really doesn't matter what I do or how I live. I'm going to go to heaven after a while. No, when you sin, you have to repent of it. Then you have to confess it, not to man, but to God. And He's faithful and just to forgive us. And the person who denies that he ever sins, of course, he's not going to do that. And so he goes on to say then at verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so when I suggest to you that we have to separate ourselves from the practice of sinning, I'm not saying we're never ever going to sin. The emphasis is on the word practice. We must not practice sinning. And John is just as clear on that point as he is on the point that we just read. If you turn over to chapter 2 and notice at verse 29. Verse John 2 and at verse 29. This is what John says here in the very next chapter. At verse 29, he says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So we have to practice something, but it's not sin. We must practice righteousness. We must be involved in the doing of righteousness. Look over in chapter 3 and at verse 7, he continues that thought. He says at verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. But look at verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. So we don't want to do that, do we? We don't want to practice sinning. We don't want to be in the habit of sinning. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God has appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning. And so he kind of explains what he means by the practice of sinning. We can't keep on sinning. We can't sin over and over again. We don't want to make a habit, in other words, of sinning. And the fact of the matter is, the Christian will not do that. The one who has that seed in his heart, as we suggested in the Bible class period, is not going to do that. If you are practicing sin, somehow, some way, the devil has been able to snatch that seed out of your mind. And so that's what we don't want to do. We don't want to engage in the practice of sinning. We must not engage in the practice of sinning as Christians. We have to separate ourselves from sin from that standpoint. And notice, if you would, over in Daniel chapter 1, we have an example, of course, of someone doing that. In the book of Daniel, we remember that Daniel was a man who made up in his mind that he was not going to practice sinning. And as you turn over there, I'm not going to stay long here in this particular place. I believe it is Jeremy who has this as an assignment on Tuesday night. He's going to talk to us a little bit about Daniel. But notice over there in Daniel chapter 1, you'll recall that the kingdom of Judah has fallen. And Nebuchadnezzar has carried away the Jews into Babylon, and some of the Jews he took who were of royal descent, and Daniel was one of them. And he wants to take these young men of royal descent and train them and teach them to serve in the palace, basically. He wants to assimilate them into being Babylonians. And so they're going to change their names and try to teach them all the customs, but they're going to allow them to eat as they train for palace service from the king's table. And most of the ones who were involved in that really didn't care much about that. They probably thought it was a great honor, a wonderful thing. As they go off into captivity, they would have it a little bit better than the rest of the Jews. Like being inside and being trained for palace service would be better than being a slave on the outside. And so they probably thought it was just fine, but not Daniel. You notice down at verse 8 it says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. You see, again, the idea, really, with Nebuchadnezzar and those under him who were serving him, they were just trying to indoctrinate, to assimilate these Jews into the Babylonian culture. And basically, doing all of that, these Jews were to leave their God behind and begin to serve the gods of Babylon. And perhaps Daniel was thinking that partaking of the king's table, of eating that food and drinking that wine, would be the first step in doing that. They're trying to get me to leave Jehovah behind. They're trying to get me to leave my God behind and accept their ways and their culture and even their gods. And Daniel wouldn't do it. He resolved, the Bible says, the King James says, that he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And that is the attitude, again, that all of us are young people, but all of us who are Christians, we have to continue to have that mindset. We are not going to be defiled. We are not going to practice sin. And that's really what Daniel was all about. He was not going to engage in what he believed would have been practicing sin. He wouldn't do it. But you know, I've always been impressed with the fact that Daniel not only purposed that in his heart, but he performed what he purposed. Because it's one thing to make up in your mind you're not going to do this or you're not going to do that you're going to refrain from things that might defile you, but it's something altogether different to actually perform what you purpose. And there's too many in the church today who purpose to do certain things but never get around to the practice of it. I remember, it's a little aside, of course, it's not dealing with this issue, but I remember the Corinthians had a problem with that when Paul was trying to get them to give. And they had purposed that they were going to give, you remember. And then we come to 2 Corinthians, and Paul is writing to them, and he reminds them, you know, about a year ago, you made a commitment that you were going to give. And now Paul said, now you need to perform the doing of it. And that's where we lack sometimes. We purpose, but we never get down to the performing of it. One thing we must be impressed with about Daniel is that he not only purposed, but he also performed. And we see that as time goes on here, as they're there in Babylon, the kingdom falls and changes hand. The Medo-Persians take over the kingdom and Darius becomes the king. And Darius is very impressed with Daniel. He begins to elevate him. He begins to put him over his own people. Of course, the local Medes didn't like that. So you recall, they started to try to dig up some dirt on Daniel. They tried to come up with something that they could have against him and turn the king against him. 119 men were looking and looking and looking, trying to find something against Daniel, and they couldn't come up with anything. So they tricked Darius into signing a decree that said that they couldn't pray at a particular time, because one thing that these Medes knew is that no matter what, Daniel was going to pray. And so one thing led to another, and it worked, and the king signed the decree, and so Daniel had, because he violated it, just like they thought he would, Daniel had to be thrown into the lion's den. We all remember that. But I want you to notice, as he was being thrown into that den, the words that the king himself spoke. In Daniel chapter 6, and at verse 16, it says, "And then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.'" Because he really, really liked Daniel. It looked from every standpoint, it looked like this was going to be the end of Daniel. How in the world was he going to survive in a lion's den? But against hope, the king was hoping somehow that a God that he himself didn't serve and didn't necessarily believe in all that much, to any great degree anyway, he was hoping that God, his God, would deliver him. But notice those words. "The God whom you serve continually." That says a whole lot about Daniel, doesn't it? That this pagan king, examining Daniel in his life, he took notice of the fact that Daniel wasn't just a talker. He wasn't just someone who would mention God in passing. He was someone who served God, and he served God continually. The king noticed that. And that tells me that one thing Daniel was not doing was he wasn't allowing himself to be defiled. He was not practicing sin, because you can't serve God continually and practice sin at the same time. And that was Daniel. He performed what he practiced. You know what he was really doing? He was living a separated life. He was on strange territory. He was in a foreign kingdom, but still he stood out because he lived that separated life. And that's exactly what we must do as the people of God today. We have to separate ourselves from these two things, from the practice of sin and from the power of sin. It is important that we do that. If we're not going to practice sinning, there's something we need to understand. You stop and think of how sin can get the best of you. How exactly can sin overtake you? Sin personified can't force you to partake of its fruit, can it? When we stop and think about sin just a little bit, sin really is just an effective tool of the devil to separate us from God, to get us to do certain things that God doesn't want us to do. The devil uses sin to destroy our soul. And we know what the devil does. He's like a roaming lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's sin personified. That's what sin does. Sin is just looking for somebody who will be weak enough that he could take advantage of. It's just what sin does. And we have different examples of this. I wish we had time to look at different things, but let's consider a place of sin. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 7. I think you've probably read and studied this before, but this is the wise man, of course. Solomon is talking about a adulteress. She takes advantage of a young, naive boy. But this is a good example of how sin operates. And I want you to notice this. Again, you've probably studied this many times, but it is really a wonderful passage to put into perspective what the devil does and what sin does, what he's trying to do to us. At verse 6, it says, "For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice. I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youth, a young man lacking sense." And you can just get that picture, can't you? This woman standing, looking out of her window. What is she doing? She's just looking. She's trying to find someone she could take advantage of. And that's sin. And that's the devil. That's what the devil, through the power of sin, that's what he's trying to get you to do. Now remember, sin can't force you to do anything. Right? If we're smart, and we really want to stay on that path of purity, we just won't put ourselves in any position where sin can get the best of us. Now, why in the world would we do that? You think of a dog that is chained to a tree or something like that, maybe about a 10-foot chain. You know that dog is ferocious. You know that dog will tear you up. If you get in reach of that dog, if you walk into the area where the dog can get to you, he's going to tear you up. What are you not going to do? You're not going to go within that 10-foot area, are you? Like, you're just fine and safe. That dog can't do a thing to you. If you're 11 feet out, he'll bark and want to get you, but he can't. You're safe. But you step inside that little area, he's going to tear you up. And why in the world would you do that? Listen, anyone who steps inside the reach of that dog deserves exactly what he or she gets. Because that's the foolish thing to do. And yet we do that with sin. God has put the devil on a leash. The devil can only do so much. And his effective tool, that is sin, sin personified, can only do so much. Sin can't do a thing to you if you just stay out of its way. Don't go into his territory. If you do, listen to me, you deserve exactly what you get. But you don't have to. Why in the world would you? I've said many times in various sermons why we as Christians want to flirt with sin and get as close to sin as we can. It's amazing to me. We should want to stay as far away from sin as we possibly can. Because the power of sin is very limited. Can't make you do anything. The only power of sin is in its allurement. Its ability to tempt you. Just don't go to places. Just don't do things that will put you in his range where he can attack. Because sin is looking and looking and looking. Just like this woman. Here she is. She's looking out of her window. And verse 8 says, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, this foolish, simple one. Listen, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night in darkness, and behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. And with a bold face she says to him, I have to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you. What a liar she is. You know what she's doing? She's trying to make him feel special. I've come out to meet you. No, she went out to meet anyone she could find. It didn't matter who it was. But she is trying to seduce him. So she said, I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuaded him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And again, I've said with this passage many times before, we almost feel sorry for this young man. He's naive, simple. She's an experienced seductress. But then we get to thinking, he went inside that chain, didn't he? He went where he should not have gone. Verse 8 again says, passing along the street near her corner. He didn't have to go down that road. He didn't have to go near her corner, but he did. He put himself in temptation's way, and it cost him his life. Don't do that. If we're going to stay on the path of purity, we have to avoid places of sin. Young people, there are certain places you just should not go. You should not want to go. Now, I know there might be places that are popular with the people, popular with your peers and that sort of, but stay away from those places. Everyone's going over to this house party over here tonight. All my friends are going to be there. So what? Don't you go. Because most likely, that's a place where sin can catch you. You're walking into his territory. Don't do that. I've talked many times before about things like the prom and that sort of thing. Oh, we just have to go. I got to get my picture. It's a big deal in high school. It's all kind of sin there. There's all kind of things that are contrary to the will of God. But I won't be tempted. Just wait till you get there. Sin has a way. But that's his only power, allurement. Temptation. If you just stay away from the places where he wants you to go, you'll be okay. He can't have his way with you. You want to stay on the path of purity? You want to continue to walk in righteousness? You have to be careful where you go. And it's not just where we go, of course. We must avoid people of sin as well. Listen, there might be some friends you have to give up. Don't keep company with those who are hostile towards your God and towards your Lord. Why would you want to do that? That's where sin can get you. Look over in Proverbs chapter 1. Flip to the first chapter of Proverbs. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 1. And at verse 10. Proverbs 1 and at verse 10. It says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us and we will all have one purse." Again, trying to seduce them. Come on. This is going to be fun. Some innocent people are going to be hurt, but we're going to receive plunder. Come with us. Look at verse 15. "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." Don't go with them. And you know that's the Bible message over and over again. Those who want to live in sin and wallow in sin and practice sin. Remember, we said one thing we don't want to do is practice sin. There are some other people that want to practice sin, and they want you to come along with them. Come with us. You just say no. Because sin is there. And sin is very alluring. That's one thing sin is good at. It can tempt you, even when you think, "I'm too strong to give in to sin. I can go here or there. I can hang out with him or her, and everything's going to be all right. I have the spiritual strength to stand." And before you know it, you've fallen. You've been all torn up by that dog because you went where you shouldn't have gone. We can avoid, we have the power, all of us are young people, and those of us who aren't so young, we have the power to avoid sin, practicing sin, wallowing in sin. We can stay on the path of purity, but we have to be wise about it. We have to avoid places and even people. The psalmist said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." That's the wise person. We're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 33. "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." Young people, don't just hang out with anybody. "But I grew up with them." So what? You might have to separate yourself from people. People who want to do things contrary to the will of God. Why does he start off by saying, "Be not deceived"? Because we all think we're just strong enough to go anywhere and hang out with anybody. But don't be deceived. Sin can get you, but not if you stay out of its path. But let me quickly suggest a couple of other things. We must not only separate ourselves, we must surrender ourselves. Jesus put it like this in Matthew 16 at verse 24. It says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" This too is what Christianity is all about. Being willing to surrender ourselves. I wish we had time to talk about this in detail. We don't, but just a few things in passing. We should surrender our time. That's hard for young people sometimes. There's so many things to do. So many things you want to accomplish. But the sooner in your life you start making time for God, you make Him a real part of your daily life, the better off you will be. But that's not always the easiest thing to do. Remember that passage there in Ephesians chapter 5? Remember the exhortation of Paul? And again, as you turn over there, this is another one of those exhortations that not just for young people, it's for all of us. Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 15. "Look carefully," Paul writes, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Are you doing that? Young people, are you doing that? You making the best use of your time? It's not, again, something that happens by accident. There's not a whole lot of time. None of us have a whole lot of time. Life is like a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. We have to take advantage of the time that we have. Start arranging your schedule right now in a way that includes God, that includes Bible study, that includes prayer, that includes worshiping with other Christians. Make the best use of your time. The earlier you do that in life, the better off you'll be. By the way, the word time there is kairos, and it refers to a definite moment in time. Paul basically is saying, seize the moment. And that's what all of us ought to do. We ought to surrender our tongues. Don't just talk any kind of way. We develop in our youth, we develop certain habits of speech. And so again, the quicker you begin to make up in your mind, I'm going to use my tongue in such a way that's going to glorify God. Remember that passage there in Ephesians 4, and at verse 29, Paul simply says, don't let any corrupt speech come out of your mouth. Sooner you do that, the better. Train yourself right now that you're not going to cuss, you're not going to gossip, you're not going to be sarcastic all the time, you're not going to use cruel words with regard to other people. You start speaking in a way that will please God. It matters. You don't have to talk like everybody else. That's a problem we have in our society. We want to be like the world. We don't have to do that. We can surrender even the way we talk. We can surrender our thoughts. Philippians 4 at verse 9. Important how you think. We need to think on things that are honest, things that are pure, things that are good and lovely. Now, what that says, that it matters what you put into your heart. We have to be careful what we watch. We have to be careful what we see. Because our eyes are a gateway to our minds. And one thing you know, I've said many times before, really, the first place the devil attacks is the mind. He wants to influence your thinking. He wants you to think on impure things. He wants your thoughts to be loose and wandering. He doesn't want you to be focused on spiritual things, thinking on things that are good for you spiritually. But it's up to you, it's up to me to protect our hearts, to protect our minds, so we can stay on that path of purity. We could talk more about those things, but let's look at one more thing. We should sacrifice ourselves. And Galatians chapter 2 at verse 20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Maybe we should have looked at this passage first, because the fact of the matter is, when we do what Paul tells us to do here, everything else will fall in place. What he is saying here, I have been crucified with Christ. He's talking about that old man. That man of sin. Paul often uses the word flesh like that. Now here, in the second part of that, when he says, in the life I now live in the flesh, he there is just talking about the body. But you get out your concordance, and he often uses the word flesh to denote that old sinful man. Before we became new creatures in Christ, that old man dominated. And Paul particularly, there are many passages where he talks about crucifying the flesh, not walking after the flesh. The fact of the matter is, all of that, the idea of walking after the flesh, living after the flesh, all of that is selfishness. In fact, the fact of the matter is, sin itself is very selfish. The only way we abstain from sin and we don't practice sin, as we said earlier, is if we're willing to do what God wants us to do instead of doing what we want to do. We're able to separate ourselves from a selfish kind of mentality. And that really sin, if you stop and think, in fact, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4 just for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 4, this has always been an interesting passage to me, at least the way Paul words it here. 1 Peter chapter 4 and at verse 1. Listen at this. Listen to what Peter says about sin. Verse 1 says, since therefore, this is 1 Peter 4 at verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same kind of thinking. You know who would do that? Someone who's not selfish. Who is willing to really suffer, to sacrifice for God? It's not the one who's always thinking, me, 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 me. Not the one who's focused on his own or her own rights all the time. What do I want to do? Not ever thinking about what God wants you to do. What do I want to do? How do I want to live? That's a selfish person. The one who is willing to suffer even physically for the cause of Christ is not like that. And that's what Peter's picking up on here. So now you think about who did that first? Jesus. He suffered in the flesh. Why? Because there wasn't anything selfish about him. He did everything he did for you and me. So now Peter says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, you arm yourself with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh, listen, has ceased from sin. That's kind of hard to connect the dots there. Why does he say that? Because sin is selfishness. And anyone who is willing to really suffer for Jesus Christ is not the one who's going to make a habit of sinning. That kind of person just doesn't do that. And that's why Peter is saying, you arm yourself. Remember, the devil is out to get you. Sin personified is trying to destroy yourself. You arm yourself with this humble attitude that says, not my will, but God's will. That crucifies the old man and is willing to suffer for Christ, is willing to surrender to Christ, willing to separate himself or herself for Jesus Christ. That's the kind of person that can stay on that path of purity. Young people, the sooner you can do that, the better off you'll be. The less opportunity the devil will have to destroy you. And that's certainly what we want. The scripture reading for this morning was Ecclesiastes 12 at verse 1. Remember also your Creator when, in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. I tell you, life goes by quickly, doesn't it? I know a lot of you young people, you're young, you're at a time in your life, it just seems like that you're going to be around for so much longer, but I tell you, just like that, those years will be gone. The Bible's telling us, you serve God right now. Before those evil days come. We don't have time now, but you read the rest of that, and in Ecclesiastes 12, it's almost humorous. He describes the individual whose teeth can be taken out and laid aside. Back is bent over. Eyes can't see very much, can't hear very much. Who does that describe? About all of us over 50. We're not quite to that point, all of us. But we're quickly heading there because nobody wins that battle at time. Your body wears out. You reach the point you can't do what you used to do. The evil days, if Christ doesn't come back first, the evil days come upon all of us. And God, through His Word, is saying, young people, you serve me right now. You remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now is the time to separate yourself. Well, I want to accomplish this and I want to do all of these. No, now is the time that you surrender. Now is the time that you're willing to sacrifice. This is the time that you have. The best time is right now for you to make those decisions to serve God in the days of your youth. When you make that decision, that's exactly how you can secure your heart. You can stay on the path of purity. I hope that you will. If you haven't, if you're here this morning, maybe you have drifted. Maybe you're not so young, but you have drifted away from that path and you have been living in such a way that doesn't bring glory to God. You have began to practice sin. You know, you can You can rectify that this very day. You just have to repent. Make up in your mind you're going to stop doing that. As we saw in an earlier passage, confess it to God. If you repent and on the basis of your prayer to Him, your confession to Him, coupled with the precious blood of Jesus Christ who continues to be your advocate and plea on your behalf when you go to God, on the basis of all of that, God will be faithful and just to forgive you. But you have to do something about it. We hope that you will. If you have never obeyed the gospel in the first place, you're not on. You've not been on that path of purity. But you can get on it this very day. Just obey the gospel. When you obey the gospel, your sins will be washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you'll be pure at that instant. And you can continue on that path. But you have to obey the gospel. You have to believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized. Mark 16 at verse 16. And you can start that walk. Whatever your situation is, you're subject to the invitation. Come forward as we together stand and sing.